Turn with me in God's Word, and we're going to look at a passage in Matthew 18 first, before we read the passage on the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 21 to 35. This is a well-known parable of the unforgiving servant. So Matthew 18 is found on page 1134 of the Pew Bible. So listen to God's word. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And then flick a few pages earlier to Matthew 6. And we'll read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, coming from Northern Ireland and growing up in the 80s and 90s, there was a lot of talk about the need for forgiveness. The violence was constant. It was this constant tit for tat. One side of the community was killed one day, and so a few days later, there would be a retaliatory killing on the other side. And so all you had was this never-ending circle of violence. There was the need for justice, but the justice was in the form of revenge and hatred. What breaks the circle? The circle is broken when there is the decision to not retaliate, to bear the cost, and respond with forgiveness. And forgiveness is not only an issue for societies torn apart with ongoing tensions. Forgiveness is an issue for everyone. Forgiveness is an issue for everyone here. Stott says forgiveness is indispensable to the life and health of the soul, as food is for the body. But forgiveness is not easy. And C.S. Lewis writes, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Well, how can we forgive? Well, you can only forgive when you realize that you have been forgiven. And so I want you to notice that you are in debt to God, and only Christ can repay the debt for you to be forgiven. And knowing Christ's forgiveness, then you can forgive others. And so, children, I encourage you to draw a picture from that parable we just read on the unforgiving servant who was unwilling to forgive a small debt, even though he had been forgiven a huge debt. So today we're coming to this fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And remember, Jesus is teaching us a pattern to our prayers. These are foundational requests that should be evident in our prayers. And that's a challenge for you and me. How often do we pray about forgiveness? And so firstly, your sins are described as debts, and debts must be paid. Now, debt is something we are all familiar with. The U.S. debt is over $34 trillion. It's growing every day, every minute. Well, this is something the U.S. government can't simply magically make disappear as much as they would like to. And debt is close to home. Many of us are struggling with debts. It causes us anxiety because we know it's a big deal. It casts a shadow over our lives. It's something that we cannot escape from. Our financial debt is very similar to our spiritual debt. It likewise has to be paid. You can't simply make it disappear. No, it's there. And it's also growing. Our spiritual debt is our sinfulness. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches to ask for forgiveness of sins. And so sin and debt are used interchangeably here. But by naming every sin that we have committed as a debt is helpful because it points to the fact that with every sin, there is a cost. And it doesn't matter how serious the sin is, whether it's like a crime, whether it's rape or murder, or a sin that's maybe less serious, a white lie or not keeping the Lord's day. No matter the extent of the sin, we are guilty of doing wrong. And so there is always a cost to be paid. Now, it is bad to be in financial debt, but it's even worse to be in spiritual debt. For this debt is against God. It's called guilt. Every time we sin, we are guilty. Now, guilt is not simply a bad feeling that we have that over time goes away. There are people who are guilty who have committed terrible things, but don't feel any guilt over it. So guilt can't simply be reduced to a feeling. No, guilt is objective. It is real. All of us have guilt because all of us have sinned. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not that bad. Surely my debt against God can't be that significant. Well, it is. And that's because God is holy. So even if you've only committed one sin, that would be a huge debt against God. But the sad truth is we sin daily. We have mounted up not thousands but millions of sins. We have a colossal debt that makes even the U.S. debt look small. So how do we pay off this spiritual debt? Well, with a financial debt, you can ring up a debt company. They will help consolidate your debts together in a manageable and an affordable way to enable you to pay it all back. That's not possible when it comes to spiritual debt. We can't pay it back, although that doesn't stop us from trying. Many people think that they can repay it back with their good works. Going to church, or giving to charity, helping their elderly relatives, living in an environmentally sustainable way, whatever it might be, it will not work. Now, some of you folk are going to Northern Ireland on a mission team this summer. And while you're there, you have to use the local currency. You have to use the pound sterling. The US dollar, it will not work there. Doesn't matter how great you think the US dollar is, it will not work. And likewise, it is with your good works. It's the wrong currency to repay your debt. It will not work. Others believe that, well, they suffered a lot in life, that they are owed this good life in the next. So suffering is seen as a way for God to ignore sin, thinking God deserves to give those who've suffered a better lot in the next life. But again, this is delusional thinking. It doesn't actually deal with the guilt of sin. Some people believe in pilgrimages or spiritual retreats or even mission teams as a way of overcoming spiritual debt. Last month in Northern Ireland, during St. Patrick's Day, hundreds of people climbed the mountain of Slemish. That's where Patrick lived when he was a slave. And these people, they would say prayers on their way up. They would go on bare feet, all in an attempt to appease God and pay off their debt. Well, the truth is, none of these payment plans will work. It is simply impossible to pay back your spiritual debt. The sin is done. We can't remove it. We are brought to our knees. We are humbled. We are desperate. And so we cry out for mercy. Just like the tax collector, Rich mentioned this morning in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This tax collector, he went to the temple to pray. He was aware of his debts. He knew there is nothing that he could do about it. And he can't even look up to heaven. He beats his chest because he's been humbled by his sinfulness. Sadly, we're often more like the Pharisee. We don't realize our debt, and so we behave like the Pharisee. We believe in our good works or in our suffering or in our rituals to accomplish a payment of the debt. God is not interested in these things. Our debt remains outstanding, and it has to be paid. Well, secondly, only God can forgive your sins by paying the debt himself. Well, God is a just God, and he must punish sin. And yet God is loving and merciful. So the answer for our spiritual debt must be found in God. God himself is the generous benefactor. He paid our debt. He incurred the cost. That's why Christ came to earth. The work of Christ is to pay the debt of sin. In Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus Christ paid the ransom price completely. That's why he's able to say, it is finished, it is complete. That's what was happening on the cross. A transfer occurred. Some of you are making transfers all the time with online banking. It's easy to move money from one account into another, or you're transferring money from your account into somebody else's account. Well, on Calvary, a transfer takes place. And Luther describes this as the great exchange. And so Christ transfers unto himself our sins, while he transfers unto us his perfection, his righteousness. And in taking on himself our sins, he received the penalty of that, which is death, death on the cross. And so Jesus is dying in our place. He took on himself our debt, our guilt, and he dealt with it by dying on the cross. And we know that he overcame this debt because he rose again. It wasn't that he only dealt with half of the debt before it got too much. He took it all on himself. And because he was greater than our debt, he rose again. He took it all on himself. He triumphed over our sin and death. And the result is the demands of God's holiness and justice were met, and sin is forgiven. But we should not see this transfer as simply automatic. Now, there has to be an acknowledgement of it. You are to believe in it. You must see the state that you're in, that you're unable to pay off your own spiritual debt, and so you cry out to God for forgiveness. Like the tax collector, cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so you must cry out to God for mercy. There was an article in the paper a few years ago about a woman who was cut out of her grandmother's will, a will of over $200,000. This granddaughter had moved in with her boyfriend 18 months before marrying him. And because the grandmother did not approve of this, well, she excluded her granddaughter from her will. And so the grandmother had put conditions down about who would inherit the money. Well, only those whom she approved of. Well, when it comes to God, there are no such conditions. It doesn't matter the type of spiritual debt that you have accumulated. There is no one whose debt is too large that Christ cannot repay. That is how generous he is. There are no conditions except for you to put your trust in him. Believe that he has satisfied your debts, and so you no longer have the burden of sin hanging over you. Well, thirdly, you are to pray for daily forgiveness. Now, many of you know what it's like to repay a mortgage and how you look forward to the day when it's completely paid off, and so you have freedom from that debt. Well, spiritually, you have that freedom from all your sins. Christ has dealt with your spiritual debt. Your debt has been forgiven. You have no need to worry that you will be in spiritual debt again. For when you are converted, you are secure in God's hands. But some people struggle with forgiveness by saying that they can't forgive themselves. And the Bible, interestingly, never mentions this idea of forgiving ourselves. And it's really a false concept, because to say that you can't forgive yourself, well, that points to a pride in that you think you're greater than God, that your offense, which God is willing to forgive, is too great for you to forgive. No, sin is not against us. Sin is against God. Only he is holy. Your standards are not higher than his. He is gracious enough to forgive you your sins. And so you must humble yourself and acknowledge God's forgiveness and the freedom and the security that you have as a result. And so the danger of God's forgiveness is that we think too lightly of his pardon. It's no wonder that Jesus includes the need to consider God's forgiveness in this prayer. He is reminding us to constantly meditate on God's forgiveness by continually asking for forgiveness. And that's because we continue to sin. It's through his forgiveness that you enjoy a relationship with God. A relationship that, yes, is secure. You're not in danger of losing your salvation. But it is still a living relationship which we hurt when we sin. When you sin as a believer, it grieves the Spirit. It brings displeasure to God. And we do the same in marriage. In your marriage, you don't put your marriage certificate on the wall as a reminder of the contract that you've entered into. And so when you do wrong against your spouse, you simply point at the marriage certificate and say, well, you're obliged to forgive me. You promise in good times and in bad. No, you ask for forgiveness. You continue to express your love to your spouse in a way that he or she appreciates. Well, at times, yes, your marriage might be rocky. You might have to go back to the marriage contract and remind yourself of the promises that you are holding on to. But in the day-to-day of marriage, it's a relationship of asking for forgiveness, of expressing your love. And likewise with God, you are to continue to ask for fresh pardon every day. Same way that you ask for daily bread, you're to ask for daily forgiveness. You must never forget your dependence on him. Never lose the wonder of his forgiveness. And so by asking for forgiveness in response to your continual sinfulness, it will help you appreciate God's grace all the more. Well, then fourthly, and this is a bit longer, to be forgiven means you are to forgive others. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, we read of how the servant who was forgiven much, and so you would expect his response would be to show that same generosity of forgiveness to others. Well, we read of how he was unwilling to forgive his fellow man for something very minor. And this helps reveal his heart. It proves that he had no understanding of the extent of the forgiveness that he had received. So to know God's forgiveness, it will mean you will forgive others of their sins against you. Scrivener writes, the meaning of redemption, that's the meaning of redemption, the paying of a debt. Through the cross, Christ has written off our debt, and now we should write off the debt of others. A forgiven person forgives. God forgive you of this massive debt of sin, And you likewise should be willing to forgive others who wrong you, no matter how great the wrong. That's why this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer includes, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And it's interesting, this is the only petition to be expanded upon. We read of Jesus saying in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is not Jesus saying you can earn forgiveness by forgiving others. No, that's not the basis. That's a misunderstanding. No, instead, knowing God's forgiveness, you can forgive others. And so it's terrible for those who have received God's forgiveness to say, "I will never forgive that person for what they did to me." Whatever the offense, it is minor compared to your debt against God. And we should be ready to forgive when we consider how much we have been forgiven. Jesus told Peter to forgive his brother not 7 times, but 77 times, meaning an infinite number of times. We should always be ready to forgive. But that does not make forgiveness easy. So how can we make this practical? We are involved in relationships every day, at work, in our marriage, in our family, with our neighbors. And each one of those relationships are affected by sin because they involve sinners, beginning with ourselves. And so forgiveness needs to be a daily reality. For every day, we are offended and hurt by others. So what are we to do? How are we to forgive that person? Well, a few things I want us to consider, and I find CCEF's little booklet, Forgiving Others, very helpful on this. So notice, and you have this in your handout, forgiveness is cognitive, meaning you need to think about the offense. Consider our normal response. We let our emotions take over. We get upset. We get angry. But we need to stop, and we need to not let our emotions dictate what our response should be. For often when we think about it, we realize this is not such a big deal. We can see why they said what they said. And we can read of this in Proverbs 19, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Don't be quick to be angry. Recognize your own sensitivities can make things even worse. Talk it over with a spouse or with a friend to help you see the offense in a more balanced way. And that's a challenge for you when someone does share with you how they have been offended. Do you simply take their side? Or are you willing to ask hard questions and even consider the other side to the story? Are you encouraging those who have been hurt to forgive? Or are you only encouraging them in their anger and frustration? Well, notice also forgiveness is costly. In the same way that forgiveness costs God when he forgives us, we also bear a cost. It could be financial, it could be hurt pride, it could be loss of reputation, it could be loss of time. So just for example, you borrow my wheelbarrow, and when you return it, the wheel is found to be flat. I can make you pay for the repair, or I can pay for it myself. Either way, someone has to absorb the cost. You can't pretend that the wheelbarrow is not broken. You can't minimize the brokenness. And likewise, when someone hurts you, it is costly. It is hurtful. But in choosing to forgive, you are incurring the cost yourself. Well, often the cost is much more than that of a broken wheelbarrow. It can be something of great significance, something that money cannot even repay. This is especially true in the situation of abuse. And yet, you are not alone. Christ faced abuse by the soldiers, and yet he was able to cry out, "God, forgive them." And likewise, in his grace, you can offer forgiveness, even in the most difficult situations. Forgiveness is an event and a process. So yes, you must forgive the person who wrongs you, but you must continually forgive them. The reality is that the hurt will resurface again and again, as fresh as when it first occurred, especially if it's something significant. And so you must choose to forgive again and again. It's an event in that you must make a cognitive decision to forgive the person, but it's also a process because you must continue to forgive them, bringing it to God, asking Him to enable you to do that. Forgiveness, then, is acting as if the offense is forgotten. Now, it's a misunderstanding to think you can simply forget an offense, especially if you've been sinned against in a terrible way. Now, that is impossible. But you are to act as if it is forgotten. Too often we want to punish. We want to bring it up again. We want to hold it against the person. No, you're not to bring it up again when you have forgiven them. You're not to tell others about it. And you should not allow yourself to dwell on it, whatever hurt that you have faced. Too often we like to reopen old wounds. We like to pick at our scabs. No, we need to say no to those thoughts. Forgiveness means not even bringing it up again. Forgiveness is when the offense should be as good as forgotten. God doesn't bring up our past sins. No, it's settled, never to be brought up again. God put those sins aside, never to speak of them. And that's the confidence we have in God's forgiveness. And that's the forgiveness that you are to show others. And then notice, forgiveness does not make you weak. And so forgiveness is not a reason for peace at all costs. No, if someone has done something against you, you are right to confront them about it. If anything, that is the more loving thing to do. You're helping them see that their actions are sinful, that hurt has been caused. You're helping them by preventing them from repeating the hurt again, that the hurt they caused you, to someone else, someone who may not be willing to forgive them. And so you're helping them by encouraging them to ask for forgiveness. Well, what if the person doesn't respond to that confrontation by seeking forgiveness? Well, Jesus gives instructions about what to do. You're to bring others in. You're to take it to the elders in the church. If they repent, you've won them over. If they don't repent, you're to give them over to God. But you're not allowed to be bitter and vindictive. Instead, you're always to demonstrate this forgiving spirit, evident in your care and in your concern for them. Forgiveness does not make you weak, for it does not demand that you reject wisdom. If someone wrongs you, while you must forgive them, you're not forced to have the same level of intimacy with them again. This is clearly seen in marriage where there's been adultery. While forgiveness is necessary, it doesn't mean the offended spouse is obligated to remain in their marriage. And so in all relationships that have been broken, while there must be forgiveness, wisdom will cause you to relate to that person differently so you don't incur a hurt again. Ultimately, forgiveness does not make you weak, because God is not weak. And yet He has showed you forgiveness. God is glorious. And yet He forgives you. He forgives me. And so we need His grace for us to show forgiveness to others. We live in this world of broken relationships. There's much hurt. Some people who've been hurt, they can never move on. Some people hesitate then to form any relationships. Well, this prayer request is very important for you. As you know God's forgiveness, that you can then show forgiveness to others. Scrivener writes, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are reminded daily that you do not walk around in spiritual debt. You're not short of money. You're not strapped for cash. You're not in the red. You are spectacularly in the black. And so when you're wronged, and you will be wronged, remember, as Paul writes in Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So in this fifth petition, You are recognizing your debt to God and how Christ has repaid the debt for you to be forgiven. And in knowing God's forgiveness, you can then forgive others. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and yet this word is hard. This is hard to hear of who we are as sinners and huge debt. And so, Lord, humble us to see the wickedness of our sin. And yet, Lord, refresh us when we consider your graciousness to us. And remembering Christ's forgiveness, that we would then be gracious to others. Lord, we live in a world of broken relationships. Many of us here are dealing with broken relationships, whether it's in our families or with our friends. Times when it's hard to forgive. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength to do that, that we would be reminded how much you have forgiven us. And so, Lord, that we would forgive others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 40a. Psalm 48, this psalm speaks of the man who knows God's forgiveness. In stanza 2, we see the impact of that man, how others see him, and they also trust the Lord. Well, what do they see when they look at this man? Well, it's his confidence in God's forgiveness, his ability to forgive others, and then the song of praise. So what do people see when they look at us? Well, let's praise our forgiving God with these words, Psalm 48.